Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to have you with us. Last week, we celebrated Pastor Appreciation Day, and that always sort of just takes me, and I never know what to say at the time, but we just want to say thank you for blessing us, and it was a real blessing, and we're just very grateful that God put us together, and we believe that every one of you is a gift from God, you know, because the Bible says that he puts members in particular. And so you're not here by accident. You're here because God has brought you in, and you're a real gift to this church and to this town. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 19. At the end of the service, we're going to take communion together. And Treva, if you would, Treva, signal me about a quarter after. I will preach as long as I have a moment left. So sometimes I have to tell myself, stop at this point. So we're in this series, To Be Like Jesus. And so today is To Be Like Jesus, Our Savior. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 19. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, talking about Jesus. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." We talked about all of that last week. And the rest of this verse says, "To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful. Lord, it's just an honor to be able to gather together with people that have the same precious faith in them. And God, just to celebrate you, to exalt you. And Lord, as we lift up the name of Christ, we feel your presence just come in such a warm and special way. God, we ask, Lord, that you would minister, Lord, today, healing, salvation. God, that you would touch each and every person here. Lord, let the anointing of God set upon each one of us. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about moving from religion to relationship and walking in his glory. We talked about what the anointing was, how the anointing is in the Bible days, they would take oil. Oil was a very precious commodity, very expensive commodity. So they would pour it in their hands, and then they would rub their hands together and then rub it into a person's sore muscles or whatever they were doing. And that was considered anointing them. So it became meaning the hand of God was upon them for a purpose. So we use that phrase a lot of times, but when you use it the next time, realize what you're saying. So if you say Miss Terry is anointed by God, you're saying the hand of God is upon her to do something on purpose. Jesus went and he preached good news to the poor. We talked a little bit about that last week. Good news to the poor is not money. Good news to the poor is good news to all of us. It's salvation. It's salvation to each and every person so that their lives could change. He's the healer of the brokenhearted. Those shattered or fractured by life, overwhelmed by grief, our disappointment. Remember what's happening, right? Jesus is moving out, coming out of his 40-day fasting, his 40 days of being tried. And the Bible specifically says he came in the power of the Spirit, meaning he was anointed. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And so today we're going to talk about he proclaimed liberty to the captives and the rest of this. So we're talking about salvation, basically. And I want you to know that salvation is more than having your ticket punched to go to heaven. Right? I think too many of us think about, well, I'm saved. You know, I've experienced salvation. You do realize that salvation is ongoing. You know, you are saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. The truth of the matter is we're saved by faith, aren't we? Because in truth, we're not in heaven yet, right? We all know that. So we're going to talk about what does it mean. But Jesus said that I came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Salvation is literally deliverance. So when you got saved, you need to realize he delivered you from whatever was holding you captive. Whether that was drugs or alcohol or a life of promiscuity, whatever it was, Jesus freed you when he got saved. As I was sitting in my office today and just praying and thinking about this service, my mind went to the days that the great star was in the heaven and the angels of the Lord came down and joylessly was proclaiming that Christ is born. I know we don't get emotional about that anymore. We all know it happened, but do you realize there was no greater moment on earth than when Jesus came to earth? Everything that had been was being changed at that moment. We move from law to grace. Yeah, you didn't get that. I'm telling you, if you just understood that one statement, you'd stand to your feet and say, thank you, Jesus. We're not under the law anymore. I'm not having to work my way to salvation. I am saved by grace. Hallelujah. So when Jesus came, I'm telling you, everything changed. Everything changed about this earth. So he says, I came to proclaim liberty, our deliverance to the captives. Sin holds us captive. We don't realize it, and people don't like to admit this. They don't like to say, I was being held by Satan. So God's act of delivering us from sin and consequences through Jesus. It says in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, in him we have redemption. That's God delivering us. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Ephesians chapter 2 verses 1 through 5, I want you to listen to a few of these words specifically. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins. Dead how? Spiritually, you were dead. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. Did you get that? You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. But God is so rich in mercy. He loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Hallelujah. But God, right? But God. You know, I think there's just times in our life, I've been saved most all of my life. But there's times when you need to stop and say, thank you. Thank you for salvation. Just reflect on what God has done in your life. Or else you just sort of go through the motions. And if you're not careful, as you're going through the motions, you move from relationship back to religion. But when you stop and say, Jesus, I realize what you did for me on that day. You set me free. I was 7 years old. When I was a freshman in college, I wrote a paper about getting saved. And it made my professor so mad. He was not a Christian by any means. He brought me into his office and he said this. He said, "Just how bad can a 7-year-old be?" I said, "Bad enough to go to hell." I said, "I knew at 7 years old." Obviously, you still don't know, you know. But I knew at 7 years old that I was without Christ and I was not good. I was not in a good position. You know, my brother, he started preaching, felt God to call him to preach when he was just a really young man. And this is back in the late 70s. And he wanted to be the next Jimmy Swaggart. And some of you think, who's Jimmy Swaggart? But he was a big deal back in those days. And Carl used to say, "I'm going to be the next Jimmy Swaggart," until about 1988, when Jimmy Swaggart fell, right? Caught him with a prostitute. It was a really bad thing. And so my brother and I was with several other preachers. And I can remember we were in Mayfield sitting around a table. And all these preachers were tearing Jimmy Swaggart up. I mean, they were just talking about him and talking about him. Somebody that had one time been on the top and now he had been disgraced. And boy, people were just kicking him when he was down. I've never been more proud of my brother than I have at this moment. They looked at Carl, who was like 21, 22 years old at this point. And he said, "Well, Carl, what do you think? He wasn't saying a word. He said, "What do you think about this?" And he said, "There go I, except by the grace of God." You want to see a bunch of preachers get quiet, which is a miracle, right? Boy, that quieted them all down. You see, sometimes when you catch yourself wanting to get judgmental of other people, and we all do it, when you start seeing yourself get judgmental, you just realize and you remind yourself, "There go I, except by the grace of God." You're not saved because you're good. You're saved because He's good, right? He showed you salvation. We were servants of the devil. I know people don't like it. People will get fighting mad when you say this. In 2 Timothy 2:26 says that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Colossians 1:13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." In Galatians chapter 5 verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You understand that Jesus brought deliverance to each and every one of us. Now, Paul tells the church at Galatia, he said, "Now you stand fast in that. Don't shrink back. Don't go back. Don't flirt with what you were delivered from." Oh, that was good preaching. You just missed it. You know, if I was an alcoholic and God delivered me from alcohol, I wouldn't have it in my house. I wouldn't look at it. I wouldn't give it an opportunity to get, am I making sense? Don't give it an opportunity to recapture you, because it will if you flirt with it. You got to stand fast in the liberty. So whatever Christ has set you free from, stay away from it. Jesus said that he came to give sight to the blind. That's both spiritually and physically. Most of us have not been blind physically in life, but spiritually we were. And all of a sudden, you know this as well as I do, the longer you live for Christ, the more your eyes get open. I don't look at things the way I used to look at. Do you? One of my favorite stories is in Mark chapter 10. It's about a beggar, about a blind beggar that they call blind Bartimaeus. Isn't that a terrible thing? Oh, blind Bartimaeus sitting by the road begging for his daily allotment. The Bible says that Bartimaeus heard a noise, couldn't see a thing, heard a noise, knew there was some people passing by, and somebody was there beside him, said, "Who is that?" And they said, "That's Jesus coming down this road." And Bartimaeus said, "I've heard of him. I've heard stories. I know what he is able to do." And all of a sudden, Bartimaeus said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the disciples moved over towards him and said, "Bartimaeus, shut up. He's way too busy for you." Could the disciples have blown it anymore? They did the same thing for children, didn't they? "Get away from him. He's too busy for you." And I think the church is still doing that today. "Oh, he's too busy for drug addicts. He's too busy for alcoholics. He's too busy for this or for that. You need to be quiet." Barnabas said, "I will not." And he shouted all the more. Jesus said, "Who is that?" "Oh, that's just an old beggar." He said, "Bring him to me." They go over to Bartimaeus, and there's one line that you'll miss it if you don't know. But it says that Bartimaeus took and threw his coat off of him. He just took that coat and threw it. Now, that doesn't mean a thing to anybody until you realize that was issued by the government. That stated that this man is legitimate to beg. Are you getting that? We've issued him this blanket so that everyone would know this guy's for real. Don't you wish we had something like that today? Bartimaeus threw it off. You know what I think he was saying? "I won't need this anymore, because I'm not coming back the way I'm leaving." And he goes to Jesus, and Jesus asked the dumbest question. I mean, it was just a dumb question. And some people said, "There is no such thing as a dumb question." Yeah, there is. And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Here comes this blind man. He says, "Well, I got a sore toe that's really been bothering me." No, let's deal with the issue. See, that's what the church does. We'll deal with the side issues, but we won't deal with the heart. I'm exceedingly wicked right here in this head of mine. I can't get my mind out of the gutter. I need deliverance. But blind Bartimaeus knew what his need was. He knew, "This is my need. If I could only see, I could go to work. I could provide for my family. All my life would change if I could see." Jesus said, "According to your faith, be it so." And Bartimaeus, I can see him going, "Oh, that was so nice. Hallelujah! Praise you, Jesus! Thank you, Lord!" Can you imagine being blind one moment, seeing the next? See, I think if we understood what Christ done for us, there'd be a little bit of dancing and shouting in the house of God. But instead, when you come to the house of God, you need to be reserved. Come on, let's get over our pride. This place ought to be a place of shouting every time we get together. A little oxygen wouldn't hurt either. When God was commissioning Saul, you know, the guy that was killing Christians, dragging them out of their house, God knocked him off his horse, blinded him for a moment, then opened him later. But he said this to Saul, he said, "Now I send you." Now see, I take this like Saul is representing the church. So think about this. "Now I send you." Whew, I'm going to have to quit dancing. I'm going to tell you, it just messes up my. Whew. "Now I send you to open their eyes." The very thing that Jesus said that he came to do, he's telling Saul to do now. Are you getting this? The very thing that Jesus said that he was going to do, now he is commissioning you to do it. as you go out. Open their eyes, listen to this, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. Hallelujah. That's our job. It's your job when you go to work to live such a life that you make people thirsty. That you make people think, I don't know what they have, but I need it. In salvation, we see differently. We move from a position, a perversion and distortion, to righteousness and godliness. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. How are you trained to walk? In this life, we are trained to walk by sight, right? Do you see it? Can you taste it? We go by these senses. But Jesus says, no. I'm going to train you in a different way. You're not going to just walk by what you see and feel and taste and hear. I want you to walk by faith. It is a real challenge for the child of God to not look at every situation just physically, but have eyes of faith. Are you getting this? Can you see beyond what's right in front of you to what maybe God is doing? I think he really wants to do that. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says this, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that your eyes would be open. There's not a blind person in this room physically, but spiritually, it may be a different situation. I talked about how life changed when Jesus was announced coming as a baby. But I also thought with that same, in that same vein of things, I thought one of these days, the rapture of the church is going to happen. Amen. Hallelujah for us. But there's going to be a lot of people that a half hour after the rapture, they're going to realize, I missed it. I knew about it. I was raised in church. I've heard this all my life. I just didn't think it was going to happen. Can you imagine the devastation and the feeling that's going to hit people's hearts when they realize it's over? This week, I moved our freezer in our new house, and this week was at Tuesday night, I think, 4 o'clock in the morning. It sounded like somebody was blowing a shofar. The trumpets in our house. Woo! I mean, it was loud. I jumped out of the bed thinking, where's Street Bath? Dear God, I missed the rapture. I know she's going. It was our freezer that was making that noise, but I'm telling you, Jesus, make sure I'm ready to go, man. Jesus said at the last, he said, Jesus comes to give liberty to those who are bruised and oppressed. Listen to this. Those that are mentally, emotionally, spiritually, are physically oppressed. Now listen to the next two words. The marginalized. The marginalized. The outcasts of society. Do you realize how many people in our society that the church kicks them aside? Just like they tried to do blind Bartimaeus. Folks, let's not be that kind of church. Let's be the kind of church that goes for the marginalized. You know, there was a group one day when Jesus was walking, he met 10 lepers and they cried out to him. And he didn't do much. He didn't anoint them with oil. Said they were a distance away. He said, go show yourself to the priest, which is the law. That's what they were supposed to do. And as they went, they were healed. And so as they're going along, all of a sudden, I think they're looking at their body saying, my leprosy is gone. That skin condition, it's gone. And one of the 10 turned around to give Jesus thanks. Come all the way back, said, thank you. Oh, let's be that one. Let's not be the other 9. Jesus asked, he said, were there not 10? Where's the other 9? Let's be that person. One time Jesus was looking at some people and he said this. He says, when I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And they said, when? When did we do that for you? Jesus, I don't ever remember coming and visiting you when you were sick or in prison. I never remember giving you food. And he said, when you do it to the least of these, that's who we would call the marginalized. The social outcast of our society. The one that's begging on the street. The homeless. That we can get really hard-spirited against. That's the one Jesus wants us to reach. Maybe it's the biker that's tattooed from head to toe. That scares us, literally. Are you following me? Let's not hold the gospel from any person. Because we never know. I'll guarantee you some of the ladies over here, you probably scared some people in your lifetime. They probably thought they'll never change until Jesus came in. Changed their life totally. Gave them hope. He says the last thing, I've come to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus ushered in the new dispensation. We move from the dispensation of law into the dispensation of grace. We moved into what we would call the church age. Jesus ushered that in. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we talk about that. We preach that. Today is the day of salvation. For somebody, God wants to change their life this very day. Do you remember the day? Come on. Do you remember the day when your life? Lee, you remember the day when you gave your heart to Jesus and he broke things off of your heart? You don't have to be a drug addict to be addicted. Revelation 7:10 says this, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne of the Lamb. Psalms 103 verse 4 says, don't forget his benefits, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Isaiah wrote, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. And the apostle Paul wrote this in 17:27. He said that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him. That is the Lord's desire for every one of us, that we would grope. I love that word. I love this verse because in my mind, when I think of grope, I think about getting up in the dark. I think especially when you get up, when you go to a motel and you forget, you know, you got to go wee-wee about 3 o'clock in the morning and you forget that you're in a motel. right? You don't know where you get up and you think, where am I? And you grope. I heard just this week, Jeff Foxworthy was staying in a motel, and he got so hot during the night, he took all of his clothes off, and then he had to use the bathroom, and so he saw the light under the door. He always leaves that light on where it takes him to the bathroom, and so he got up, and he walked to that light, and he opened the door, and he went into the what he thought was the bathroom, and he closed the door, and he heard a click. And he realized that he was standing in the middle of the hall, stark naked. That's what it means to grope, guys. Jesus said, I want you to grope. In other words, I want your whole desire to be finding me when you seek me with all your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Do you know what that means? It means we still have time. There is a day coming when the day of salvation will be over. Now think about that for the people that you love. The trumpet will sound. The day of salvation, as we know it, will be over after the rapture. Say, Pastor, you mean they can't be saved? They can, sort of. They can be martyred for their faith. It won't be easy. It will not be easy. Today, salvation is easy. You submit to him. You just tell him, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. And he will come in. The very reason he came was so you and I could have salvation. That's why Jesus came into this world, so that you and I could be put back in relationship with Father God, so that we could pray, Abba Father, my God, my Father in heaven, right? It took Jesus to get us there. Amen. Would you bow your heads for just a second? I'm going to ask Ray to come up, and Ray's going to conduct this communion service today. And so, but before he starts, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? You cannot preach a sermon like this without giving people an opportunity to get saved. If God has been moving in your heart and you feel maybe like your heart is about to jump out of your chest, the Holy Spirit is drawing you to Christ. He's letting you know you need a Savior. He wants to deliver you from the power of darkness this very moment. Would you just slip your hand up, say, Pastor, would you pray for me? I need to accept Jesus as my Savior. It's possible that you've been raised in church all your life, but you've never asked Jesus to be Lord and Savior. It's a scary moment. Amen. I see you, Brother. Amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen. Put your hands down. Guys, I'm not going to tell you how to pray. I'm just going to say, talk to Jesus for a moment. Tell him that you need a Savior. Every one of us have prayed this prayer at some point. Every one of us had to come to Jesus and say, I'm a sinner. I am on my way to hell. And more importantly, I know that Satan has got his grips on me. And I need salvation. I need your deliverance from this life that I'm living, from the power that's in my mind. Save me, Jesus. Move into my heart and be Lord and Savior. Now, if you have prayed that prayer with us, you need to make a public what's happened in your heart. So at some point during this service, I want you to just come down and stand in front so that Pastor Ray or myself, one or the other, can just pray with you and acknowledge your prayer, but also that this church can rejoice that two men lifted their hand to receive Christ today. Amen. Pastor Ray.
Before we start, we'll take a minute. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul gives instructions about the Lord's Supper. But at the beginning, he wasn't praising them for their actions. He was actually bringing correction to the church, right? People were bringing in divisions, and factions were forming, and people were eating before other people and causing others to be hungry. And then people were coming in drunk, right? So he had to bring correction to the church, and I'm just asking you, that may not be you today, but let's not be found complacent in doing this today. Let's not be ho-hum and forget what he's done. And you know, Eric touched on that in his sermon. Don't do this with just going through the motions type attitude. So let's just take a moment and examine our life, examine our heart, and get it right before him so that we don't find ourselves guilty. Amen? So let's just pray. We just take a minute, Father, Lord, just to have you, just to create in us a new heart, to ask you, God, Lord, to show us, Lord, if our life has been complacent of late, that we have forgotten what Jesus has done on the cross, or at least pushed it so far back, God, that it's lost its effect in our lives and how we live. So I just ask you, Father, for each of us, Lord God, Lord, just to forgive us, Lord, that our minds would be renewed. And those, Lord, that have fallen from their first love will return, God. And Father, Lord, that this moment, this time with you, this communion with you, this fellowship with you, God, would just be a refreshing in their life, Lord. God, as they may have seen the error of their way, Lord, and God, Lord, that they have kind of... the luster of what you've done in their life, Lord, is kind of fading. Lord, I just pray today, God, is renewal, refreshing. Father, we just pray, God, Lord, just to bless this time, Lord God, as we remember our Lord and our Savior. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And I'm going to read a little bit from the scriptures before we do it. In that same chapter, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, it reads, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and which he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So let's take out the wafer. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." So as we pray, we remember the body that was broken for us, right? Come on. The body that was opened up so that we can come in. If it wasn't for that, we're doomed. He did it. He walked in love. He died in love. He rose in love. And he still loves today. He loved us enough that he was marred like no other man, according to Isaiah. He was beaten to a pulp, guys, just for you and me. How rebellious, how stubborn, how ornery, how ugly, how wicked. On our darkest day, he still showed up and showed out on our behalf. And he allowed his body to go through the most excruciating pain so that you and I can live today. As Pastor said, be free. So let us take this in remembrance of him today, not with complacency, with great joy, with great appreciation, and with great thanksgiving. Let's pray. To the one who died for us, to the one whose body was beaten and bruised on our behalf, Jesus, we do this in remembrance of you and in thankfulness of what you've done. Because of that amazing grace that just comes from you and your throne, there we can go. We thank you for every but God moment in this room today. But It wasn't available unless you laid down your life for us and took the scourge, took the beating, took the thorn. We thank you so much. So we partake in your name and we proclaim your death in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take that. It goes on to say, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me." It goes on and says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So until his return, or until your glorious return home unto him, we do this in honor of him and remembrance of him, right? Oh, the blood of Jesus, right? What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The power in the blood that takes your sins that were scarlet and makes them white as snow. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Let's pray. To the one who shed his blood on our behalf, a blood that speaks greater, a blood that cries out mercy for all of humanity, a blood where which power prevails, a blood that was shed on our behalf. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We drink the cup today in remembrance of you and proclaim your death until the day we return home. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We do this, Lord, in such great humility, God, and as a unified body, we drink today in Jesus' name.
We got a lot of stuff going on, so be sure to check the app and check Facebook, check the Welcome Center. Make sure that you stay up to speed on all we got going on. Raise your hand. Receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.